Psalm 78, verse number 19, the Bible says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And again, Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the word of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous music that was sung tonight as well, that lifted our hearts and helped us, Lord. Helped us to give you the honor and the glory and the praise that you deserve. And my God, we certainly still need more help, for in our flesh we can do no good thing. But by thy spirit, we can honor you and we can worship you. So help us tonight, dear Father. Help us as the word of God goes forth. Lord, use me as just a nameless preacher that preaches the word of God. Let the word of God go forth with power. As you told Ezekiel, let your word drop. Let it have its impact as you would have it to be. Lord, bless every church planter. Help every pastor. Encourage every missionary. Help every sold out servant of God. We'll give you the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The 78th Psalm records a segment of Israel's history that reveals the goodness of God towards his people. It is of no question that God is good to his people, even when his people don't even deserve it. The intent of this writing is found in verses 6 and 7. Let's read that very quickly. The Bible says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Remembering God's good provision is a good practice in life. Amen. If you ever feel down, if you're ever in despair, if you ever get desperate, think on the goodness of God. If you want to raise children that love God, if you want to raise children that want to sell out to the Lord, if you want to raise children that have a hope in the living God, then thank God for his goodness and reflect upon the goodness of the Lord. Verses 17 through 20 reveals the stubbornness of Israel. Let's read that one again. And it says, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in the heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflow. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? It should have been obvious to Israel that God can do anything. Amen. And verse 19 is a desperate question made by a faithless people. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You can best believe that God can furnish a table in the wilderness. Look at your neighbor and say, God can. Look at your neighbor and say, God can. God can furnish a table in the wilderness. Now, the word furnish means to set in order. It means to lay it out. It means to provide. The table is the grazing area for the sheep. It was everything that the sheep needed. As the shepherd provides for the sheep, the chief shepherd provides for his people. In a spiritual sense, then, the table for you and for me is anything and everything we could possibly need to live victoriously and accomplish anything the Lord desires for us to accomplish. Spiritual needs such as answered prayer, power to perform, the providential workings of God, precepts and principles to live by, peace that passes all understanding, temporally and spiritually, everything and anything is at the Lord's furnace table. As we look at this movement that God has raised up, we can see that God has furnished his table. Look at your neighbor tonight and say, God has furnished his table. Countless souls have been saved, amen. Men have been called. Talents have been discovered. Churches have and are being planted. Servants are being utilized. Teenagers are selling out to God. Children are being saved at an early age and are raised in fundamentalism. Buildings and property and resources have been supplied and missionaries have been supported. God has shown us time and again that he is interested in reaching Black America, for he has furnished his table. We could take testimonies all night. We can go out all this room, all over the place, and talk about how God has been good, how God has furnished, how God has provided, how God has built, how God has called, how God has utilized, how God has set. We can sit here all night and talk about the goodness of the living God. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: how do we take advantage of the good provisions of the Lord? How do we take advantage of the table that God has furbished? I see three keys tonight in our text that must be addressed if we're to take advantage of the good provisions of the Lord. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? We can look at each other and say, He can. He can. We can look at our ministries and say, He can. We can look at our cities and say, He can. Can God furnish? God can. So how do we take advantage? Well, first of all, we must disregard the naysayer. Disregard the naysayer. The naysayer says in our text, can God? He asked the question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How do you ask if God can do anything? God can do everything. What is it for you and me to ask God anything? Why would God even listen to such foolishness? Why would God even give regard to such foolishness? God can do everything. We've heard naysayers in their early years saying such things as Crossroads is a fluke, that it cannot be duplicated, that you're too big for your britches, or why focus on Black America? Why do you need to send out Black men? Aren't there plenty of Black churches reaching them? We had to disregard the naysayer so we could get the job done. The naysayer asked the question, can God? Listen, God can. Two obvious truths are discovered in this ridiculous question. Number one, God has provided before. Amen. God has provided before. Let's look at verse number 20. The Bible says, behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Now, even the naysayer in the text freely admitted that he can't question the abundance of past provisions. You can't question the waters here. They're in the wilderness. They're in the desert. And the naysayer said, yeah, waters gushed out of a rock. The streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? That's so silly. When we look at our history, we can say God has provided before. Crossroads Baptist is a shining example of what God can do. Instead of saying it can't be duplicated, a right heart would at least say, I can't see it, but for the sake of the 40 million neglected people of our nation, Lord, do something. Lord, do it again. Look at the churches that were started from the 90s. Jacksonville Baptist Temple, Brother Hart, others, New Testament, other churches, Victory Independent Baptist Church. You look at all of those churches starting in the late 90s. They all have either sent a man or families out to start a church, or they got a man sitting in the wing to go out and start a church, or the founding pastor went out and started a church, but they all did something. We see the streams flowing out. Look, the water's gushing out. The streams overflowing. God has done it before, and God can do it again and again and again. God can. God can. God can. May I say this? If you can't question the abundance of God's provisions, why question the possibility of future potential? Why question the possibility of future potential? Can He give bread also? Well, what's the difference between water out of a rock and bread out of heaven? What's the difference between streams overflowing and flesh to God? If God did it before, God can do it again, and God can do it again and again and again. After 20 years of conferences, there are churches planted in Black communities from sea to shining sea. The job is not done, but God is still producing. Can He do this also? He can. Disregard the naysayer. Disregard the naysayer. The Lord has done it before. The second reason why we must disregard the naysayer is that God can be limited today. God can be limited today. Look at verse number 41. It says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. How did they forget the plagues God performed? How do you forget the Red Sea? They don't. You don't. They simply failed in appreciating past provisions. People limit God by failing to appreciate what God has done before. The naysayer always poo-poo on past provisions. The naysayer always accentuates the negatives and downplays the positives. But we don't listen to the naysayers, amen. We just go forward for God. Disregard the naysayer. The naysayer is always putting down, but we need to keep up. We cannot limit God by the naysayer. May I say this tonight, the biggest naysayer in the room is your flesh. The biggest naysayer in the room is your flesh. You ever been in that position where somebody says something about you, there's something started about you, somebody puts their mouth on you, and all of a sudden your desire has diminished. Your desire to do something for God has gone down. Friend, that's not the naysayer's part. That's on you. Your flesh has caused you to be put in a position where you're not serving God like you ought to, not going after it like you ought to, not wanting it like you ought to. Friend, we need this thing. Black America needs for us to work. Black America needs for us to go. You've got to disregard the naysayer, even if the naysayer is your flesh. Well, I kind of love it when somebody tells me you can't do something. Now listen, don't be stubborn and stupid. Get along with God. Talk to some, get some good godly counsel. But if God has moved you to do a thing, you do it. You've got to have that in you. You've got to be able to get in your closet and say, hey, God, do you want me to do this? And then you go after it. You've got to have that in you, friend, because there's some people that desperately need to have what you have. You've got to have that to say, I want to do it. I got to get after it. I got to accomplish this thing because God has called me to this. God has burdened me for this. God has moved me for this. He's made some providential things in my life to put me in this position. And I can't be sitting around poo-pooing with a little poochy lip on my mouth, acting like I can't do nothing for God. Get up and do some things. Amen. Disregard the naysayer. Disregard the naysayer, even if he's your flesh. Disregard the naysayer. Sometimes God can be limited by our flesh. He can be limited by our faith. He can be limited by our faith. I remember, you'll remember Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 23. That young man that couldn't be healed by the disciples. The Lord Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Friend, it's possible. What God is putting your heart to do, go out and do it. What God has moved you to do, don't look at the obstacles and the problems. Go out and do it because God has called you to do it. God is burdened for you to do it. Now go out. Don't listen to the naysayer. Don't limit the living God. I got to take a break. Disregard the naysayer. Look, I'm 50. I'm getting too old to be preaching like this. Praise the Lord. Disregard the naysayer. God has provided before. God can be limited. We don't want to be the naysayer. Listen, your biggest enemy is you. Your biggest enemy is you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But when you stop yourself, you stop. You stop. The second key factor in taking advantage of the Lord's provision is to recognize the bountiful richness of the provision. Recognize the bountiful richness of the provision. Can God furnish a table? Can he set in order everything that I need? Can I have power from on high? Answer prayers, peace in my storm, everything and anything that is needed in this life is provided at the Lord's table. The local church is not the table, but it's an instrument that God uses to get people to the table. Your family is not the table, but it's an instrument that God uses to get people to the table. He said, what do you mean by that? I mean that everybody in the New Testament Baptist church doesn't always graze at the table. But it's a good place to get to the table, amen. It's a good place to get to the table. God wants to use you to get folk to the table. Can God furnish a table? These naysayers ask a question out of faithless desperation. Why would they be so desperate? The reason they ask the question is that evidently the table is needed. May I say to you, man of God, that you're needed. You think about the city that you're in, the people you're trying to reach, the burden that God has given you. Listen, you're needed. Don't ever think I'm a waste. Don't ever think I'm a failure. Don't ever think that I can't do anything for God. You're needed. Put it down in your heart. Beg God to keep the burden there. You're needed. You're needed. You're needed. The table is needed. Your family is needed. Your testimony is needed. The city that God has put you in needs the table. You're needed. You're needed. Spurgeon said this once. He said the modern church today is less and less about a shepherd shepherding sheep and more about clowns entertaining goats. Your table is needed. I had a conversation with someone. I won't mention the name because they're here tonight. But they can't find the church. Well, I'm telling them where to go. They can't find the church because every time they go, the preacher says something wild. There's something going on. It's just not right with God, not right with the Bible. May I say this to you? There are mega churches out there, bunch of clowns leading a bunch of goats. But you keep shepherding the sheep that God has given you because that table is needed. That table is needed. Dogs limit, lick up, vomit. Pigs wallow in the slop. But sheep graze. And you got the table for them. You got the table for them. It's needed. It's needed. Not only is that table needed, friend, it's furnished. It's furnished. Can God furnish? That's the beautiful thing. God furnishes the table. You can't produce peace. You can't produce power. You can't produce a godly home. God can. You can exercise God's principles, but God is the one that furnishes the table. God is the one. You know why it looks so insurmountable to the naysayer? Because they try to produce something that only God can do. They're trying to give something that only God can provide. God furnishes the table. And then thirdly, the table is not only needed, furnished, the table is proven. The table is proven. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God wouldn't hold back the best of heaven, why would he hold back anything else that you and I would need to do the job, to live this Christian life, to defeat the devil, to stand for God, to not hold back anything? Stop sitting there with your pooch. Take your poochie lip off, put it in your back pocket and sit on it. God's got something for you. God has everything you need to serve him. You want to take advantage of what the Lord has provided? Disregard the naysayer. Recognize the bountiful richness of the provision. It's needed. It's furnished. It's proven. And then finally, the third key is to understand the placement. It's in the wilderness. You look at your city and say, oh, it's hard. It's difficult. I'm going through some difficult things. But God placed a table in the wilderness. He put it there on purpose. I want you to think about this for a minute. He put it there on purpose. You ever notice the nation of Israel? You ever looked at a map of the nation of Israel? Where is the city? What's around it? Enemies up north. Enemies down south. Enemies to the east. Enemies to the west. If I spent all my time as Israel doing this, I'd be petrified all the time. God don't want you doing this. God wants you doing this. He puts you in the wilderness so you can depend upon him. It's a tool used to trust him. A tool used to trust him. David said, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Who is your enemy and mine? The world, the flesh, and the devil. God put us right there and he gave us a table. He gave us a table to fight with. He gave us a table to feast on. He gave us a table to get power and strength. And he uses the enemy as a tool for us to trust him. I think about Pharaoh. Why didn't God just get rid of Pharaoh? He already knew what he was going to do. He already knew he was going to harden his heart. He hardened his heart four times. By the way, He hardened his heart four times before God hardened it. God didn't just harden his heart. He hardened his heart four times. Then God hardened it because he knew what Pharaoh. By the way, God is going to do what God's going to do. What side of the tracks you want to be on is up to you. But God's going to do. Well, I just ride the fence. Fence made out of barbed wire. You might not want to sit on that too long. God is going to do what he's going to do. God said, I raise Pharaoh up that I may show my power. That I may show my power. You know, you don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be Pharaoh. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the fence. Well, God says, okay, you want to do what you want to do? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Amen. To accomplish my will. To accomplish my work. I was preaching a funeral for a man, or actually for the mother of a family we've been ministering to for about 10 years. I had buried their son shortly after I got to Oakland, and then we buried the grandmother. And it was going to be a service outside, a graveside service. They wanted to be short, didn't want to go through a whole lot of things. I said, okay, this is kind of new for me. I said, Lord, you just take over. Just do what you're going to do. And so we got there, and I'm standing before them. They're fellowshiping. You know how people fellowship and try to encourage and comfort one another. And then I looked at the husband. And I said, you about ready to go, ready to start? He goes, yes. So I started. And as I spoke, everybody in unison stepped up like that. I said, okay, Lord, you got it. You got it. You know, they didn't just fluctuate up. They stepped up like they were in the military. And I preached the word of God. A number of folk nodded their heads and said, yes, I'd like to be saved, and praise the Lord for that. Anyway, after that, a couple of days later, I went to check up on the family. And the Greg Barnett, he said, you know, Pastor, in the 10 years I've known you, I have never seen you like that before. I said, who are you talking about? He said, man, you took charge. And I thought in my mind, I'm a pastor. Taking charge at funerals and church services and weddings is what I'm supposed to do. I thought that's what I was doing all the time. But I thought about it for a minute. I said, Lord took over. Lord took charge. He saw in me something more than what Norm was used to seeing in me. And I thought to myself, Lord, make me as uncomfortable as you need to make me. Do whatever you got to do in my life for me to be that guy all the time.
Amen.
I was down at a church in Southern California preaching there as well. And I thought that Sunday morning I preached, a young man came forward to get saved. And I preached again that night. And that felt like the worst message I'd ever preached in my life. If it was over 15 minutes sooner than it was, it would have been good with me. You ever had one of those? Sure you have. And you sit down and say, Lord, thank you. That thing is over. I don't know. I knew I was prepared. I knew I was prayed up. But it just felt like the worst thing. You know, the young man got saved that night. Amen. Pastor called me up a week later. He said we had testimonies of the folks that got saved. This young man stood up. He gave a 15-minute testimony about how God dealt with him and saved us all. 15 minutes. Whatever you got to do, Lord. Work on me.
Amen.
So I can be that guy all of the time.
Amen.
I don't want to lean on talent. I want to lean on him. Think about that table that David talked about again. It's a table. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. So what's that cup mean? Well, you look at that cup. And by the way, in Bible times, when you poured into a cup, the cup needed to go up, flow over, down the fingers on the floor. If you didn't do that, that's bad manners not to do that. That's the way it is. And we're the cup. We're at the Lord's table. Lord, fill me. And then what flows over? That's the overflow. To bless somebody else.
Amen.
Lord, I want to preach on the overflow.
Yeah.
I want to witness on the overflow. Live on the overflow. Be a blessing on the overflow. Be an encouragement on the overflow. It's not about Kenny Simmons. I'm the nameless prophet that faced Amaziah. It's the overflow that I want to see God to work in. That's taking advantage of a table in the wilderness. Can God provide? He can. Can God provide resources? He can. Property? He can. Buildings? He can. People? He can. Talents? He can. Singers? He can. Men called to preach, he can. Young boys and girls getting saved at an early age, he can. Self-centered teenagers becoming selfless individuals, he can.
Yeah.
He can. He can.
Yeah, that's good.
We just got to stop questioning God and run with what God has given us.
Amen.
And Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the blessed privilege of having a table to feast at, a table to be empowered with, a table that you can help us so that we can accomplish the job that you've given us to do. Thank you for these dear men and women that are here today. Thank you for the call upon their life. Thank you, dear Lord, for the servants that sell out in local churches. Thank you, Lord, for providing tables in the wilderness that we can take advantage of. If we simply trust you, have your way. The remainder of this conference will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.